I'm going to read two passages of Scripture before we look at the message. And one, I'm going to read later on during the message. So right now, I'm going to read this passage, these words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And in this passage, we're thinking about this Christmas season, and so I'm reading from Luke chapter 1. Our fullest account of the Christmas event is found in Luke, and this is the story of the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Now, I have to just take an aside here. This is not my sermon, but I can't read this passage of Scripture without noting what just happened here, because I'm looking at something different, but I want you to look at this also today. Zechariah is terrified by this angel. He gets the most incredible announcement that you could imagine. He's going to have a son. And I'll talk more about all the things that that son will do later on. But then he asks a question. How can this be? Now we'll see that question again next week if we're together. He says, "But I'm old, so's my wife. How can this be?" And I love what is said. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you're asking me, how can this be? You're serving here. You're serving God. You're giving incense, and you're asking me, how can it be? I'm Gabriel. Look, I came to give you this message from God himself. I'm Gabriel, man. I'm not going to be so hard on Zechariah. Because sometimes God speaks to me very clearly through his word and through others. And I ask questions. I don't say, "Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's absolutely amazing, Lord." I think about the circumstances of life rather than the truth. And maybe you're like me in that regard. I'm not going to get down on Zechariah because he asked a logical question. I mean, he's been trying for years to have this child. How's this going to happen? But Christmas, as we'll see, is about God doing what we cannot do. We could have never even imagined it, let alone carried it out. Christmas is about miracle upon miracle upon miracle, so that God accomplishes what he wants. And remember who gave the message here. I'm Gabriel. Yeah, Gabriel. The great Archangel Gabriel, who's in the very presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. There's the real issue. He did not believe the words. That's why he questioned. He did not believe the words. We'll meet someone else who asked a question too, but she believed the words. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Another little aside. Well, you know, when something that good happens, she's probably wondering, is this really going to stay? Is it really going to happen? So she stays for 5 months in seclusion. But she says, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who's really blessed? Well, it's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness that are really blessed, because they will be filled. Now, I don't know about you, but I can only remember a few times in my life where I've really been hungry and thirsty. That happened almost every time I played a basketball game, but that's so far back in my memory, I can hardly remember that. And, you know, I was young and it was like, who cares? I'm thirsty now, but I'll just get a drink after the game. Or I'm hungry now, but I'll just get something to eat after the game. But I was hungry and thirsty because I had exerted a lot of energy. And when you're hungry and thirsty, right after the game, you go out and get something. But I remember this one even more distinctly. My wife and I and our two youngest children took a hike in the Tetons. The kids were complaining. I was enjoying it so much, I just left them. And I kept hiking through the Tetons and left Ellen with the whiny kids. And I hiked on and on and on. And I actually hiked from the east side of the Tetons to the top, where it was going to look to the west. And then I realized something. I hadn't planned to hike that far. I had no water. I was getting very thirsty, very thirsty. I had no food along with me. I was getting quite hungry. So I decided, well, I've gone far enough, so I ought to go back and find out if they're still living back there behind me. So I'm hungry and thirsty, and they're hungry and thirsty, and if you thought they were complaining before, you should have heard them when I got back. You know, and so there's a little boat that you can take across the lake, but being the good Dutchman that we were, we only bought a one-way trip, which meant that we had to walk another mile around the lake. So we come down to the boat and we beg with this guy because we're hungry and thirsty. You know, we are really hungry and thirsty because we've been out there without food and we've been up without water walking around. Can we pay the difference and take the boat back? He laughs at us and says, oh yeah, everybody does that. So they decide after they've hiked, they don't want to walk around the lake too. So we took the boat back. I don't even like McDonald's. But I was hungry, and I was thirsty. And in Jackson Hole, the closest restaurant was a McDonald's, and we headed over there, and we drank, and we ate, and we drank, and we ate, because we were hungry and thirsty. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness like that? Is that the pursuit of your life? Is it the pursuit of my life? I'm asking myself, too. Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because nothing feels better than being filled when you hunger and thirst. And if it's your heart's desire to have righteousness, God will fill you. Because he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. I think people who hunger and thirst after righteousness are few and far between. Particularly this time of the year, it seems evident to me that people are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're hungering and thirsting after something they saw on TV. Children are driving their parents to distraction because they want this particular toy that they saw on TV. That's all they want. And they make sure that that's known. But adults aren't that much different, you see. They're hoping for something for Christmas too. But are they hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Most people in this world don't. They just don't. That's why we see all the advertisements on TV that we do. They're not about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, what does it mean? You might wonder, what does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? I'm going to tell you at least five or six things. It means to know God's commands and obey them. Because that's righteousness, to obey God's righteous commands. It means to pursue justice and mercy. I think, you know, what Bev was getting at here was not just generosity, but justice and mercy. I mean, these children don't have what we have. They don't even have parents, most of them. And if they do have parents, they have no idea where they're at. They're living in an orphanage for 8 years and more, some of them. When you're righteous, you want to pursue justice and mercy. That's an important part of it. It means this, to live in an intimate relationship with the only righteous one, that is Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship. He knows you inside out. He loves you more than you love yourself. This is pursuing righteousness because he is the righteous one. You should want a relationship with him more than anything else. It means this, to do everything in your power to spread the gospel about Jesus Christ. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give? What's in your power? Certainly it's in your power to write a little letter, color a picture, but many of us have it in our power to give financially for a lot of people who really need help. We can spread the gospel. we can support missionaries who are telling others that we cannot reach, we should have a great desire to do that. A great desire. It means to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is pursuing righteousness. It means that we would rather be righteous than rich. That's a truth that's hard to swallow for a lot of people in this world, particularly in the United States, because great emphasis is put on being rich and very little emphasis on being righteous. Pursue righteousness with all of your being. Sometimes God gives riches to go with it. He doesn't always. Sometimes he does. But that's not our pursuit. Our pursuit ought to be righteousness. Now, we met two people. And obviously, Zechariah had his faults. But this is what the scripture says about him. It says that they will be filled. No one who pursues riches is ever filled, because rich and money, it all has an insatiable appetite. You never have enough. Never have enough. But everyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is always filled. Now I'm going to talk about two people who you know about that this is true about. The first is the Apostle Paul. Did anyone ever pursue righteousness besides Jesus Christ more than the Apostle Paul? He makes it very clear that I count everything as garbage compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Nothing else really mattered to him. I'm always amazed. I mean, he walked all over Asia Minor. He walked all over Greece. He was willing to be stoned, to be cast out of cities, to be shipwrecked, anything, because he was pursuing righteousness with his entire being. And he was filled, because he could say, I've learned in whatever state I am in, therein to be content. Because all those things didn't mean anything. But Jesus meant everything. And then in the Old Testament, we meet a young woman by the name of Ruth. I love the story of Ruth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And Ruth, mother-in-law Naomi, says, no, you go back with your people. You go back with your people. No, Ruth says, your God is going to be my God. I'm going back with you. And may God deal with me ever so severely if I don't follow you and God. Because she was pursuing righteousness. She was going where she belonged with the people of Israel and with God Almighty. And she was filled. She was filled. God had ordained that a man by the name of Boaz would marry her, and they would have a child by the name of Obed. And Naomi would say that it was better than seven sons. She said, I went away empty. I went away full. I came back empty. And now she says, now I am full. Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, all the way to Jesus Christ. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Now, we meet two people like this in this passage. I hope you didn't miss it as I read how God describes them, because it's pretty amazing. In verse 6, we read, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. Wow. I wish someone would recognize that in me, but I can't I don't meet those qualifications. What a thing for God to say about them. I mean, they kept all of his commands and regulations blamelessly. Their life was pursuing righteousness, hungering and thirsting after it. They were in every way seeking God. They were upright. There's no fault to be found in them. But then there was a problem, which seems to contradict what I've been talking about. Elizabeth was barren. Well, if they were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, why was Elizabeth barren? She was barren not because she wasn't hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so that God would display his glory and his power, so that God could fill them beyond what they could imagine with his goodness and grace. She wasn't barren because she wasn't righteous. She was barren so that God could show his favor, his glory, his goodness. And what a promised son. When Gabriel gives that list of promises of what the son would do, you know, it's pretty amazing. I don't have time to really go into all of them, but tells all these things. First of all, in your old age, you're going to have a son. Now, I hope you haven't missed this, but God is in the business of doing this. He's always doing this to show that salvation is of him and not of human actions. Remember Abraham and Sarah? How old was Abraham when he had a son? 100 years old. Sarah was 90, way beyond childbearing years. They were done. Sarah couldn't have children. Oh, yes, she could. Because God could come and visit, and God could say, by this time next year, you will have a son, and you will name him Isaac, because he will be laughter in your life. In fact, as you go through the Old Testament, you could go back farther than that. As you go through the Old Testament, you're going to find miracle child after miracle child after miracle child. Hannah and Samuel, Ruth and Obed, just to name a few. And so here they are, in the long line of miracles that God does. In your old age, because it was an answer to their righteous prayers. That's what the angel says. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been answered. God heard you. He heard you and he's answering. The son born to you will be a joy and a delight to them. They were obviously overwhelmed. They had the child that they so long wanted. Her disgrace was taken away. And I don't think we can even comprehend this, although women who do not have children sometimes feel disgraced. That's for sure, even today. But in that culture, if she did not have a child, everyone thought then, well, it must be because of some sin that she committed or Zechariah committed, and therefore they're not having children. And they were disgraced. Even though he's working in the temple, they were disgraced. But that was going to be taken away. Their prayers were heard, and the son would be a joy and a delight to them. And his birth would cause many to rejoice. And when he is born, then all the people are so excited because Elizabeth has a child. His name is John. This son would be great in the sight of the Lord. What a promise. Great in the sight of the Lord. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now, sometimes I don't think we reckon with this the way we ought to. But what a unique event this is, that even from birth he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people in order that they could accomplish the task that God called them to do. It's not like in the New Testament where we're given the Holy Spirit in our lives, that promise is given to us. So from birth, he's going to have the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring many of the people of Israel back to the Lord. And of course, we know he did, because he went in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He went out and proclaimed, repent and believe, and he prepared people for Jesus Christ. And so this is the great son that they're going to have. Because they hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and they were filled. They were filled. And so now I'm going to read the next passage of scripture, because this is what, after the birth of John, Zechariah can talk now. And he says this, and I want you to note this right away. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. The Holy Spirit filled him. His son was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Zechariah now is filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So I want you to note this. He speaks as if it's accomplished. Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He doesn't say will. He says has. And this is by the Holy Spirit. John's coming was salvation proclaimed to Israel. Because God had remembered his covenant to Abraham, what we talked about before. God was going to use him to rescue Israel from her enemies. And the great enemy was sin. They may have thought it was Rome. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He was declaring that salvation from sin was there. Next week, we're going to remember that when we come together. He would be a prophet of the Most High. And he'd do all these things. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were blessed because they hungered and thirsted after righteousness and they were filled. They could have never imagined that they were going to be filled in this way, that their son would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ to declare him to the world. And I want you to remember this. Christmas is for and about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And they'll be filled. I don't think I have any of the toys that I wanted so badly when I was a kid. I certainly don't have that beautiful bike that my parents gave me with the chrome wheels and the white wall tires, and I have no idea where it is. I know who got it at one point, but it's probably garbage and gone. But what I have cannot be taken from me. And that is the sure knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. Christmas is about pursuing righteousness, not the things of this world, but the things of God. And that will fill you to fullness. That will fill you to fullness. I hate putting up Christmas trees. You can ask my wife. It's not a pleasant time in our house when we put up the Christmas tree. But it's okay when it's up and has all the decorations on it. I can see all the ornaments of the places we've been around the world and enjoy that. But that has nothing to do with Christmas. That really doesn't. As pleasant as it might be, because Christmas is about God sending the righteous one into the world to rescue us from sin. You'll always be satisfied if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but you'll never be satisfied if you're hungering and thirsting after the things of this world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And Jesus Christ fills to overflowing. Let's pray a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for this righteous couple that we talked about this morning and the great gift of a son that you gave them and the fact that they could rejoice in this child. May we this Christmas season pursue righteousness and rejoice in you and know your goodness and grace like never before. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.